You turn in your Bibles again to John chapter 14. We're in our study of John chapter 14. And today we'll read just verses 8 to 11. John chapter 14, reading from verse 8 through to 11. After that wonderful passage where Jesus described that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through him. And Philip speaks up. Verse 8, John chapter 14 and verse 8. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the words themselves." If you want a title for today's sermon, it is simply, "Christ is enough." Christ is enough. Last Lord's Day we considered Christ's third remedy for a troubled heart. Consider the rite of passage. Words of great comfort to the troubled and confused disciples of Christ at this most uncertain time for them. And these words, particularly John chapter 14 and verse 6, has for centuries been a great comfort to not only believers, but to lost and to the spiritually dead. These words of direction and hope and life through the Lord Jesus Christ exclusively. "I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." Well, this short text before us today continues to reveal the fact that these disciples were still feeling anxious and vulnerable. And we may look at this text and ask, "What? After all this, Philip, you're going to say, 'Show us the Father'?" They were still anxious. Not just Thomas before this, and now Philip, as we'll see today, but showing us the fragile faith of all the 11. We have three simple points today. We observe in the first place, Philip demands a sign. Philip demands a sign. Verse 8, it's like he blows it, doesn't he? Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." And as was the case with doubting Thomas, claiming not to know the way of to the Father, and that led to this wonderful gem of scripture teaching from our Lord in John 14:6. Today, I guess it's Philip's turn as Jesus' discourse with the disciples continues. And Philip was one of the first disciples, you may remember, who now evidences weak faith by demanding further proof of Jesus' closeness to the Father. "I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. I am the way that you go to the Father. Show us the Father. Show us the Father," he says, in effect portraying a lack of faith in Christ's words and his works alone. But J.C. Ryle points out, before we judge these disciples too harshly, we need to consider that we live today in a time of Bibles. Pastor Rick was reading, and I'm like, that's not my version exactly. We have Bibles, lots of Bibles, and creeds, and confessions, and education, and knowledge. Many of these things were not at the disposal. The disciples didn't have access to these. And we must appreciate the extreme difficulty that must have been felt by the disciples to fully understand their master's nature. Because he stood before them as a man. He was in the days when he was in the form of the servant, as the Bible tells us, shrouded in a veil of poverty, weakness, and even humiliation. And God the Father, in the eyes of the Jews, was a God of glory and power and of great works, and he frequently displayed his great and mighty deeds throughout their history in the Old Testament that we read about. And the biggest problem was that their minds were incorrectly conditioned on the expectation of the Messiah that would be a physical deliverer, and that he would set up a kingdom on earth. And up to now, though the disciples had seen Christ's miracles and his works, in their minds it was as if they were waiting for Jesus to attain to some kind of greatness, and he was going to become the next emperor, and his kingdom, he would suddenly rise to power, prominence, and glory like David, King David before in their history, and Solomon. And clearly the disciples did not comprehend the Savior before them. Why? Because he was meek and lowly in heart. He appeared poor and humble. He came to earth having laid aside his glory, that glory he had with his Father before the foundation of the earth, and he appeared as a servant, their Messiah. And now he was trying to explain to them that he, their servant, was going to go to the cross, that he in fact was going to be the sacrifice for their sin, the sacrifice of God, the Lamb who is to be slain, to give his life as a ransom for many. And so Philip's call for Christ to show them the Father as a further proof was probably met by nods by the other disciples. Yeah, that would be nice. Show us the Father. We're still confused. We're still afraid. And yes, our hearts are still troubled. Well, the Apostle Paul, he was a Pharisee, and he was a Jew himself, and he writes correctly of his own people when he says in 1 Corinthians 2:22, 1:22, for the Jews demand signs, and the Greeks seek wisdom. And the truth is, God had always provided signs for his people. From the call of Abraham, what was it? A burning bush. And God was in the burning bush for Abraham and Moses and Aaron, and the signs performed to prove to Pharaoh that they served the living God. This was a God of power, and to force his hand to let his people go. And so too throughout all the prophets. The sign of the flood and Noah. Many signs of God's power displayed over his enemies, over his people's enemies, during the history of his people. God continued to give his faithless people signs, continued to show his power and his mighty works, until nothing. And there was silence. For 400 years, God remained silent. Of all God's signs, the greatest happened at the incarnation that heralded in the Messiah of God's people, as prophesied in Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. This scripture was, of course, confirmed to Mary by the angel. Yet when this, the greatest sign of God, had come, heralded by the Baptist, and God's voice from heaven at Jesus' baptism, yet the Jews seek a sign. That's why when Jesus wandered on the face of the earth, performing miracles and feeding people with 5,000 people with bread, people flocked to him, and the Jews followed him because the Jews demand a sign. And the truth is, all these things attested to Christ as the Messiah of God, the incarnate Son, Emmanuel, God with us, very God, and still the Jews demand a sign. And so Philip is conditioned, and Philip says, like others, like Moses before him, show me your glory. I want to see something, Philip says. Show us the Father. You remember Moses in 33 in verse 18 of Exodus. please show me your glory. And this was after God had confirmed his covenant with Moses and the Sinai and the giving of the law when the 70 elders went up with Moses. And we read in Exodus 24, right after that, and Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet was a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for its clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God, ate and drank. Brothers and sisters, do you see where Philip comes from? And it should be no surprise to us then that Philip, no worse than the examples of history, even like his forefathers, asked for another sign. More proof. Although before him stood the greatest sign ever given by God, the one prophesied hundreds of years before, behold, a virgin will conceive. This shall be a sign to you that the Messiah has come, the incarnate Son of God, accompanied with wonders and miracles. The greatest revelation of the glory of the Lord before the disciples and before the whole world, as prophesied again by Isaiah in 40 and verse 5, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And Philip says, show us the Father. Show us the Father. And there's a great lesson for us here. When we consider our position in Christ as redeemed sinners, we are God's people. Our sins have been forgiven. We've been blessed in Christ as co-heirs with his Son. We have seen Christ. We have believed on him. And he has brought us near to God. And yet we doubt him, don't we? And yet we question God's ways and his providence in our lives, especially those dark providences. We accuse God of not knowing our trials and our afflictions, and we too, in this way, ask for further proofs. Bless me, Lord. Take this away from me. Though we may not say it, we think it. The Lord has not blessed me. Show me a sign. Lord, remove this one thing from me, and I will trust you more. Lord, take this crook in my lot and make it straight. Better still, just take it away. Hear my prayer, remove it. We place doubt where there should be faith. We are anxious, not trusting his promises. We even demand signs of earthly prosperity, that these disciples did. When are you going to establish your kingdom? I'll be on the right, my brother on the left. They think in terms of earthly things. And sometimes we do the same. Lord, prosper me in my business. I need to do better. I need to be more successful. And I can bless your people. And I can serve you more. Then we'll trust more. Then we'll believe more. Philip was not alone, was he? Philip demands a sign. We observe in the second place. In the second place, Christ's gentle rebuke. Christ's gentle rebuke. We read verses 9 and 10. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and still you do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, even these words, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. In other words, even all the works and the miracles that I do, God did this in me because I am in the Father and the Father is in me. And notice how Christ deals with Philip. He deals with Philip the way that he deals with all his sometimes stubborn children, slow of faith, doubting, anxious sheep. Does it ring a bell? I think we all hear. tenderly and gracefully. That is how Christ deals with us. And with this gentle rebuke to Philip, Christ seems to be saying, Philip, after 3 long years, you do not thoroughly know and understand who I am. He that has thoroughly seen me with the eye of faith and has realized that I am the eternal Son of God, the divine Messiah, has seen as much of me as he has of my Father, in whose express image I am, as Hebrews teaches us, as much as mortal man can comprehend. That's what he's saying to Philip. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You cannot see any more and comprehend it or even stand it. Not remind us of Moses. Show me your glory. Oh, he didn't realize what he was asking. And God let him have a glimpse of his back as he passed, as he put his hand over the cleft in the rock so as Moses would not be consumed. Philip and all the disciples, as this writer John records in John chapter 1, they have seen him and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And what does it say of each one of his disciples? They beheld his glory. This was the sign from God. It was accompanied with signs and wonders and power and a voice from heaven. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Have I been with you so long, and yet you do not know me, Philip? What a comfort Christ is even to his disciples and Philip at this time, as the good shepherd who always deals with his sheep gently, even in chastisement, sometimes through difficult providences, to instruct us and to restore us. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing. And even when his rod and his staff come down upon me because I'm a sinful, willful, stupid sheep, it is for restoration. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And so when Christ chastises us, he comes with words of comfort and reinforcing. Christ's harshest rebukes and corrections are always restorative in nature. And young people, children, when your parents punish you, and it's really bad punishment, maybe your father spanks you really well when you deserve it, or maybe you get shut off from video games for 2 weeks and it's the worst thing. It's restorative. It's like the Heavenly Father does to us to restore us to himself. There's great lessons here for us, brothers and sisters. How impatient we get, don't we, when people ask us a question that they should know the answer to. It's like, why are you even asking me this? Why don't you just stop and think? But I told you, perhaps to your child repeatedly, parents who instruct your children, teachers to their pupils, ministers to the sheep of Christ. May the example of Christ's tender love for his people, who would gather his children as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, always be before us when dealing with those who are weak in faith and those we think perhaps are just foolish. May we deal in an understanding way with those who we teach, particularly in the things of God, remembering some are weak, some are strong, some are firm in the faith, some are filled with doubts and anxiety. Some say and do foolish things. Brothers and sisters, that's us. And yet Christ loves his sheep. He loves us, everyone, and so should we. Forbearance and patience and love are the marks of our Savior towards his disciples and to all his people. And our love to one another and our love for Christ is the new commandment that he gave us. With a new level of selfless love, you should love one another as I have loved you. This identifies the true children of God. We have 6 pastors at our church. We bless, and a word, pastors to you as ministers of the gospel. as Christ taught his disciples many things over again. We look at Philip. We heard this morning how the Apostle Peter fell on his face 1,000 times. Yet they failed to believe and retain the truth. So ministers should not be surprised or alarmed. This happened in Christ's teaching. Remember Christ's repeated words to Peter. Simon Peter, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. What was Christ's response? Feed my sheep. Tend the lambs. Love them and nourish them and nurture them and teach them as Christ does patiently in long suffering. And may we always, brothers and sisters, be ready as God's people to welcome the chastisements and the discipline of the Lord. For he loves his sheep and will do them no harm. All things are for our good. Remember Hebrews 12 and verse 2. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when approved by him. If anyone, it was Christ who had reason to be annoyed with their lack of retention and remembering what he taught them, their small faith. And this is not the first time. Christ, in his answer to Philip, implies that he taught them of the union between himself and his Father over and over again. If you go to John chapter 10, there's two examples right there. So this was something of great importance for Christ to get through to his disciples, to understand the close union between the Father and the Son. And you can imagine Christ also had many private hours with his disciples, teaching them these things. John 10:30, I and the Father are one. How much plainer can I put it? John 10:38, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. And now his rebuke to Philip emphasizes that again. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And again, do you not believe that I am the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. We've noted a few times in this gospel, you may recall, where Christ clearly teaches that neither his words nor his works were ever independent of the Father. The Father dwells in him and he is in the Father. His works are the works the Father gave him to do. For he proceeds from the Father as the Spirit proceeds from the Father and from the Son. What I speak, says Jesus, God speaks. What I work, God works. John 8:38, I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your Father. There's a lesson here too for us. As Christ rebukes Philip, so too the gentle shepherd condescends to us. In our passage last week, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you. And I will come again and take you to be where I am. And now, like Philip, we demand a blessing and a sign for me, for my comfort, my way. And Christ's gentle rebuke to us, his children, is, how long have you known me? What have I not done for you? In and through the cross, believe in me. Obey me. To have faith in me and to see me and to obey my word is to have faith in God and to see God and to obey God, for we are one. So what was Christ saying to Philip? Jesus is enough. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. I and the Father are one. Brothers and sisters, we long to be with Christ and with the Father. I don't know about you, but I long to see God, the Father, in all his glory and with Christ on the throne. But Christ has already shown him to us. Christ has already brought God near to us. He has revealed God to us in Himself. Settle down. He's saying to Philip, be patient. Do not be anxious. Believe in Christ and in God. I will come again and I will take you to be where I am. I want you to see the glory that I had with my Father. You will at last see Him face to face, the full glory of God. And like Christ, Paul said in Romans 8 and verse 18, for I consider that the present sufferings, the sufferings of the present time, are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed in us. And that is Christ's gentle rebuke to Philip and to us today. This brings us to our third and final point, and this by way of application and further comfort from the Savior. Do you see how Christ answers stupid questions? See how Christ reinforces where He's already taught, like a gentle shepherd, with words of comfort and encouragement and love. So thirdly, Christ provides comfort in the unity of the Godhead. Christ provides comfort in the unity of the Godhead. We read in verse 9, Jesus said, I've been with you for a long time, still you do not know me. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does His works. And verse 11, our final verse, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or else believe on account of the works themselves. And Christ had done many works. Brothers and sisters, sometimes to understand the disciples better, we need to look at our own times. And this week you may have read in the news the Haitian president was assassinated by a Colombian rebel group of soldiers. A very unpopular president, Mr. Moyes, I think was his name, who had been ruling by decree without a national assembly because there had been no elections. And even with this man out of the way, two men claimed to be the legitimate prime minister to lead that country to the next election. And the Roman Empire, and Pastor Sam pointed this out this morning, the Roman Empire was the greatest empire in the sun under the time when Jesus was upon earth. The greatest in the world would follow the same pattern of division and suspicion and murder at the highest level. And we heard it in Nero's time. All these things help us to understand the fear and the troubled minds of these disciples when they are just coming to realize that the kingdom of God is not an earthly kingdom, but the kingdom of heaven. And brothers and sisters, the kingdom of heaven is not like an earthly kingdom. And the king and the ruler of the kingdom of heaven is God in three persons. It is an eternal kingdom. And between Father and Son and Holy Spirit, there is and there is not and can never be any division or controversy or disagreement at all, but only perfect unity, for they are one God. And it is a kingdom of peace, never to be end and never to be disrupted or threatened when it is finally established at Christ's return. And again, Isaiah the prophet speaks of this in Isaiah 9 and verse 7, the fulfillment of these words also announced to Mary of the Christ, of the increase of His government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Brothers and sisters, our Lord condescends to the weakness of His disciples. If you don't believe on account of my word only, believe on account of the miracles and the works that I do, which no one could do without the Father. Our Lord here, as in many other places, names his works and his miracles as a testimony of his divine nature and missions. John 10:25, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. John 10:37, if I'm not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. And brothers and sisters, there is eternal comfort in the unity of the Father and the Son through the working of the Holy Spirit. These disciples and every disciple of Christ do not need to be anxious in life or in death, whether calamity or pestilence or sword. Christ, who is the way and the truth and the life, the only way to the Father, he has gone to prepare a place for us in his Father's house, which has many rooms, and Christ will take us there when he comes or calls. For he died for us. I am his, and he is mine. He holds every weak, faltering, anxious child, young men and strong men, young and old, in the palm of his hand, and nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. In effect, to Philip he says, I am enough. I am enough. Christ is enough. Brothers and sisters, if we have seen Christ in the Scriptures and believed on him, we have seen the exact imprint of the Father's nature. We see his glory as he accomplished it on the cross. We have seen the Father's glory right there on the cross. And we know Christ and we know God, for he is in the Father and the Father is in him. Jesus is in the Father. The Father is in him. This is our comfort. We need only look upon Jesus, for all things have been given to him, and all the blessings of God come to us through Christ alone. The forgiveness of our sins, our purification, our redemption, our justification, our sonship, our sanctification, all these blessings of fellowship with God proceed to us from, in, and through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Sir, we need to see Jesus, the Greek said. We need no other sign. We need not ask to see the Father. Jesus is enough. My friends, if you want to know God, if you're a stranger with God, if you're alienated from God, if your sins weigh heavily upon you and you want to see God, then look to Jesus. Look to Jesus, for he is enough. Jesus is the Son of God. Romans 1:4 says, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. The grace of God was given to us by and in his Son, Jesus Christ. There is grace and mercy and forgiveness with God through his Son alone. 1 Corinthians 1:4, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. My friends, Jesus is enough. God reconciled the world to himself through his Son. 2 Corinthians 5:19, that is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespass against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Brothers and sisters, Jesus, who is in the Father, is in us. Jesus, who is in the Father, is in us, his children. And this means that God is dwelling within us. And his Spirit in our hearts is the guarantee of the presence of Christ forever. And yes, the time will come, brothers and sisters, when what we know in part by faith and what we see in part as through a mirror, darkly and dimly, based on the promises of God who does not lie and sealed in the blood of Christ in the new covenant, these things will come to us one day, face to face reality, when we shall know fully. And that's promised. A verse we've already read, but it's repeated in Revelation 21 and verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with men, and then no longer just in our hearts, but we will see Him face to face, and we will be before God forever. The dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them physically. And He will be their God. Comfort one another with these words. There is great comfort in the unity of the Godhead. And then finally, let me just press to your minds Christ's prayer in the high priestly prayer. It's not that Christ did not want them to see the Father. In fact, it was Christ's desire for His children to see the Father and to be with the Father, in union with the Father, as He is in the union with the Father. And that is exactly how Christ prays. And get this, Christ's prayers are always answered. And in Christ, this is yea and amen. Let me close with these words from the high priestly prayer. Christ prays, I do not ask for these only, the disciples, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they all may be one as We are one. Just as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they may also be in us. And that prayer has been answered, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. The glory You have given Me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as We are one. I in them, You in Me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that You sent Me and love them even as You love Me. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is enough. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the glory that You revealed. We thank You for Your Son who has brought us close to You. We thank You that we have seen Your glory in Your Son. We have seen that on the cross. We see that every day in the pages of Scripture. We see that even in the rebuke that comes to us as sons, and the chastisements that we need to restore us to Yourself. Oh, Father, how we thank You that You and Your Son are with us and in us. How we thank You for the seal, the promised Holy Spirit within us, the promise of the presence of Christ. And Lord, as we live in a world that is full of sickness and turmoil, discouragements and anxious thoughts, and distractions of this world, how we thank You that You and Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and it is a kingdom of peace, and that Christ, who has gone to prepare a place for us, will come and take us to Himself. Oh Lord, how we thank You for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is enough. We pray that many would believe on Him in this day, believe on Christ and be saved. We pray that the knowledge of the unity and the closeness of the Father and the Son would be of great comfort to us today, that You are in us and God is in us and we are part of that wonderful union. We await to be glorified and be in Your presence forever. Oh Lord, we worship You that Christ is enough and it's in his name that we pray.